This evening to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This occasion in Acts, because we remember from last week in the first few verses that the Holy Spirit has commanded this church to send Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. And just to consider how significant that is, that's the beginning of the sequence of events that caused you and I to hear the gospel. Because that's what began to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and now it's time for him to go. He's probably in his 40s, not sure, 45 might be a number, something like that. And the year itself is probably about 10 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so some things have been happening in Jerusalem during that time period, and of course there was Pentecost and the great growth of the church in Jerusalem, then the persecution that drove them out, and Antioch began to be the center. We talked about that last week, how it's considered to be the center of Christianity even today. The beginning of everything started there at Antioch, and so that's where Paul and Antioch's just north of Israel a little ways. That's where Paul and Barnabas are sent from. And this first journey, maybe 3 years, maybe 2 years, something like that, they leave from Jerusalem, and they don't go very far. In today's terms, you could make the trip in a car, other than the water part, of course, but the land part of the trip you could make in just a week or so. They travel across to Cyprus, they travel up into Turkey, they move around inside Turkey a little bit, and then they come back. It's not a long journey, it's not nearly as long as the other two. But a very important journey, and established some priorities and some practices, and it was one of the three that Paul took, and they did see great success. Now, wouldn't it be nice if today we could send a missionary out for 2 years and he could plant half a dozen churches? Doesn't happen that way anymore. You've got to see that the big reason that they're so successful is because the Holy Spirit was working greatly. So you may have heard somebody say, may have heard me say, that if you read in your Bible, sometimes the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's making these things happen. But there are some things we can see here beginning in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 4 through 13 and just look at this first missionary journey and what it was like. And these principles still apply today. I'm going to show you three or four of them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, which is a city in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, that's John Mark, we'll talk about him in a minute, to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, which is another city in Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, that's on the southern coast of Turkey, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we read this story, it's easy for us to be interested in the events, the success, the victory, the things that were accomplished here in this beginning of this first missionary journey. And Lord, it's exciting for us to see the Holy Spirit working that way, and and to see the defeat of this sorcerer. And all these events, in fact, stir us, and we're glad to see these things happen. But Lord, today, in our time, in our place, in our ministry, we depend upon the Holy Spirit just as much as they did. And we desire to see victory just like they saw. And we desire to see folks that can hear the word of the Lord and turn to Christ just like they did. And Lord, today, whether we're serving here in Glendale or whether we're serving on the other side of the world, Lord, we know that without you we can do nothing. Help us to not just see the facts of this missionary journey and not just to see what happened, but Lord, please help us to see the way you work today and the things that you can do now and the things you can do in our life. And Lord, forgive us for depending on ourselves or our ability or our practices or our circumstances, and let us trust in you the way these men did and see the things that they saw and to endure the way they endured. I pray you'd be with each one of us tonight as we listen to the word of God, and that you'd bless the preaching of it and the meeting to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see some things here that are rather obvious about missions. And this very first journey is an example of what missions is like today. We talk a lot about Nelson Door, and you heard the numbers, hundreds of people attending his church, and many people getting baptized just in the last month or two, and ministries that they've started in surrounding villages. And you look at that, and you think, well, that's a great success. Wouldn't it be great if every missionary was that successful? And we've been down there. We've seen what he's done, and what the Lord's done is the right way to say that. But I had the privilege one time of going to the very first place, and he tells the story, so I won't tell it, but in a nutshell, he went to this little wide spot in the road and met with just a couple of people, and that was his beginning. It was just a couple of folks got saved, and then it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And what did it take to get from there, where he sees a couple of folks get saved, and that would have been maybe, I'm guessing, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, to get from there to what he sees today? And folks, faithfulness, amen, staying with it, overcoming difficulty, overcoming obstacles, overcoming trials, enduring, and then most of all, just continuing to present the Word of God. Folks, if the Word of God won't get people saved, nothing will. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to use. So I'm just interested in pulling a few things out of this first part of this first journey to see what missions was like. And that's the first thing we need to remember. And it still applies today just as it did then. Preaching the gospel, preaching the Word of God was the tool. And you can see in verse 4, they were sent forth and they traveled, but in most importantly in verse 5, they preached the Word of God. They preached the Word of God. Missionaries are funny for their, it's humorous, I guess, to see how much they're willing to travel. I know a couple of missionaries, and one of them in particular, he would say, yeah, we're going to finish the service tonight and then we're going to drive 600 miles. You know, we're going to have a church on Wednesday. It was going to be, you know, a third of the way across the country. And by the end of the week, he'd be on the other side of the country. And folks, missionaries go. The Holy Spirit said to them, he sent them. And he sent them not to the city they were in, but to a place nearby. And I don't know how good your mental picture of the Mediterranean is, but from that place on the seacoast where they departed, Cyprus is not that far. But it was far enough that nobody had been there with the gospel yet. And that's what Paul did. He went there and he preached the gospel. We take it for granted because we hear it all the time, we see it all the time, but we are charged with that mission of getting the Word of God, getting the gospel to the lost. And I understand, and I put a little note in the back of the bulletin this morning, I understand that it's important to help people. We should help people, but that's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is to help them by giving them the gospel. Jesus told us, he didn't tell us to go feed the world. He didn't tell us to go clothe the world. He didn't tell us to go build houses for the world or teach them how to farm. Those are all good things. I've known missionaries that do that. But The thing he told us to do is to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're going to do. And we do that here in this neighborhood. We do that. We have missionaries that do that around the world. Preaching was the tool that the Holy Spirit intended to use. And this may seem very elementary, but people were the target. Let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, they had gone through the isle unto Paphos. And so they landed on Cyprus. And it's been a while since I've looked at this map, but if I recall correctly, the place where they landed was on one side, and the city that they went to was on the other side. And so they had to walk across that island. But they went there with the idea that they were going to find people, and they were going to preach to them. And folks, that's how churches get started. You say, we're going to plant a church. Not unless you have saved people, you're not. And the pastor that trained me was very emphatic about that. First, we evangelize. Then when folks get saved, that's when you plant a church. That's what missions is. And a missionary should endeavor to do those things. Now, you'll see later in the New Testament how Paul would send people back to establish these churches and to give them instruction and to help them to grow. But to begin with, step one is evangelism. So people were the target. Now, they found a couple of different kinds of people. And look what they found that's mentioned at least. First, in verse 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, you understand the Jews are not very receptive. God doesn't say what did or didn't happen in the synagogues, but the emphasis here is the Gentiles. And so he's kind of silent about the synagogues, but not too far away from there, he has in verse 6 the fact that they came across this fellow who is a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name is Bar-Jesus. And this fellow has his own agenda. And folks, we're going to have opposition, aren't we? They went to give people the gospel, and there was opposition. There was somebody that said, no, I'm going to do what I can to stop you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, amen? But that doesn't mean you're not going to come across some folks that are going to oppose you in lots of different venues and lots of different ways. The simplest example is if you go door to door, you're going to find some folks that don't want you on their doorstep. But you'll find folks in churches, and this has been my experience throughout my entire ministry from time to time, that will withstand you. Again, I just remember this. It's a good thing they didn't quit, amen? And so the people were the target. They found people that opposed the word, but they found some other folks. And this is what I like. Look at verse 7. there were some people. There's one in particular. His name is Sergius Paulus. He is a Roman governor of sorts. And he desired to hear the word of God. Do you think there's still some folks out there that desire to hear the word of God? For hopefully for the right reason, because they want to know what God has to say. They want to know how to be saved. They want to know how to live. And they're still out there, aren't they? We had a visitor this morning because of that, didn't we? And there are people out there that will hear. There are some that won't. And don't let the ones that don't want to hear stop you from getting to the ones that do want to hear. Amen? Nelson Dorr tells a story in that very first village he went to of a lady that was a Catholic. And again, it's been so long since I've heard it, some of the details elude me. But she was very opposed to them being there. But then she got saved later, as I recall. And we can ask him to tell that story next week. But you're going to have opposition, but we're going to go to those people that want to hear. There are some that desire to hear, and there are some that are going to try and stop you. Now, the preaching was the tool. The people were the target. But here's the real key in verse 9. The power, that which accomplished what needed to be done, was the turning point, and it was power from God. And he says in verse 9, here's this fellow in verse 8. We saw him. Elymas is his name interpreted. And he withstood them. He was trying to keep the deputy from believing. So he's making false claims and false accusations. And then look at verse 9. Then Saul, and for the life of me, I do not know why the Holy Spirit chose to use that name at that point in time. He could have just said Paul. There's got to be something good there. And if you've heard it, maybe you can tell me later. But he reminds us who is called Paul. And I guess we could think of one thing, and that is Paul got changed. Amen. There was a day when he resisted. Maybe you think of Paul and you think of the fact that Paul got changed. Some other folks can be as well. And so Paul, who is called, or Saul, who is called Paul, this is the key here, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Can't you see the scene? This fellow has been telling this governor, you don't want to listen to these people, they're false, and he's been telling lies about Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit fills Paul, and he just looks at this fellow. And then he's going to speak a very, very true statement. He says in verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You say, well, Pastor, that wasn't very kind. It wasn't kind, but it was true, wasn't it? If you ever come across people once in a while, and we know where they stand, and we know that they believe a false cult, for example, or a false doctrine, folks, you got to tell the truth. And he's not being unkind. He's just being dead level honest. That's who this fellow is. And there's an old saying, sometimes they got to get mad before they can get glad. Sometimes we had a lady come to our church in Salt Lake City, and she had been a Catholic as a young lady. She was very opinionated. I'm thinking of Diane McGeehan, Deborah. And so I don't hope that, well, she's with the Lord now, and so's her husband. But anyway, she came to our church in Salt Lake City on a Sunday morning, and I can't remember why. Someone invited them. And when she left that morning, she was angry, livid, angry that the pastor had said that you couldn't be saved the Catholic way, you had to be saved the Bible way. And he just told the truth. He didn't slander anybody or anything. He just told the truth. And she was mad. Then she got saved. Amen? You need to hear the truth. And they're not going to hear the truth if we don't tell them the truth. And I've told you before, if I come across a Mormon, and I'm kind, but I'll just tell them plainly, don't go around and tell my neighbors what you're saying, because you're going to send them to hell. And I don't want them to go to hell. And so don't be going around telling them what you know. Please go somewhere else and deceive somebody else, but don't deceive my neighborhood. And just tell them plainly, folks, hell is real, and you have got the wrong Christ. And they need to hear that from somebody. So Paul, it just tells him like it is in verse 10. And then I wish maybe I do, maybe I don't. Wouldn't you like to see what happened in verse 11 once in a while? Now, behold, this is Paul continuing to talk, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And that phrase, for a season, just shows the mercy of God. I'm not going to make you blind for life, but I'm going to demonstrate that you are, in fact, blind. You don't know the truth. And just like that, the Bible says, it uses the word immediately, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, that's a miracle. We cannot do miracles today, not like that. God uses these miracles to get the gospel out and to get people to see the gospel, because the Bible wasn't finished yet. But I've got a book that's a miracle. And when you give this to people and you quote it to them and you show it to them, it's powerful. It's everything we need. If we needed more, God would have given us more. In this case, God gave Paul that ability. The Holy Spirit, I'm very sure, directed this event. And all that took place so that the mission could be accomplished, so somebody could be saved. So there was power from God. Paul, filled, and that word filled there in verse 9 means controlled. And our prayer should be, Lord, control me. And then discernment in verse 10. He could see what this fellow was all about, and he wasn't afraid to say it. He was direct. And then the power from God comes that we mentioned in verse 11, and this fellow all of a sudden cannot see. And suddenly, it's pretty obvious who's telling the truth and who's not. You know the way it's obvious today? Whether or not it agrees with the Bible. And sadly, and I've seen it, you can show somebody plainly in the Bible, and they won't admit it. This is the very same thing we see here. There's a blindness. And they don't see it. They don't want to see it, and they can't see it. And we need to pray that God would let them see it and open their eyes so they can be saved. So the preaching was the tool. The people were the target. The power was the turning point, the power from God. And then the proselytes, and I just use that word for converts or the people that got saved, were the tangible result. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Praise the Lord. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I'm kind of interested in that word doctrine there. It wasn't the miracle so much as the teaching. And he was astonished. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and I've heard people say, I've never heard that before. Well, I'm sure glad you got to hear it now. Amen. And what are you going to do with that? This fellow, he was astonished. The gospel is astonishing. It's astonishing that Christ would die for us. It's astonishing that we don't have to do any good works to be saved. It's astonishing that Christ loved us enough that he would shed his blood on the cross. It's astonishing that all we have to do, as we saw in Sunday school, is look and live. All we have to do is believe. It doesn't say he was baptized. It doesn't say he joined a church. It doesn't say he reformed himself. It doesn't say he began to keep the law. It just says he believed. That's all you have to say. Aren't you glad you believed? That's the key. And there's no more to it than that. And any church that teaches otherwise, there are, I'll use the kind word, there are denominations. And one denomination says, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. Another denomination says, well, you can lose your salvation. Another denomination says, well, God's got to choose you. And if he doesn't choose you, you can't get saved no matter what you do. I'm glad the Bible is a whole lot more clear than that. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says he gave us eternal life. If he gave us eternal life and we lost it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? And the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, he got saved. I'm not saying baptism is a bad thing, but baptism does not save you. This fellow believed. It's all we have to know. He believed, and because of that, he was saved. Astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the proselytes were the tangible result. Now, one last thing, about 7 or 8 minutes here, and we'll be done. The preaching, the people, the power, the proselytes. But there's one more thing. We'll come back and look a little bit more closely. The problems. And folks, the problems were totally unavoidable. Now, there's a fellow here in this passage. It would do you some good to study the rest of his life and learn what happened with him. This morning in Sunday school, I was making a comment, no, in the morning service, that David and Bathsheba committed a horrible sin. And David had Uriah killed, and they got married and had a child, and that child died. But then they had Solomon, one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. Can't God take something bad and turn it into something good? Now here's another one. There's this fellow, we saw him early in the passage in verse 5, but we didn't see his whole name. And you won't see his whole name in this passage, but it is elsewhere in the Bible. His name here is John. They had John to their minister. The fellow's full name is John Mark. And John Mark to their minister. What was he doing? He was helping. How many of you have been on a missionary trip of some kind? I've had been on a number of them, and wow, we've done a little of everything. I remember one time I was in Thailand, and they had a building they were renting, and it had a big crack in the wall. And they gave me a container of, I'm not sure what it was, I think it was a latex caulk of some kind, I'm not sure, and a spatula, and I spent an hour and a half filling the patch. Or filling the crack. And then when I finished that, I went back and I, after it dried, and I sanded it out. And then I primed it and then I painted it. Spent half a day getting rid of a crack in a wall. Anybody can do that. Sweeping floors. Moving chairs. Oh, how many chairs have you moved in your ministry? Folding bulletins. Folding programs. Those kind of things. Just labor. In this case, I don't know what this fellow did. Maybe he washed dishes. Maybe he cooked. Maybe he just carried stuff. You can serve the Lord without being the one that does all the preaching, can't you? And we need people like that. In VBS, you say, Pastor, what can I do in VBS? My better question is, what can't you do in VBS? We've got all sorts of work to be done. When you get 100 children in this building, when they leave, it's not the same as when they came in. And getting it back into condition for the next day takes some help. When you have 100 children in this building, if pray God gives us that many this year, if he wants us to have that many, when you get 100 of them in here and it's time to have an invitation and 8 of them want to get saved, we have to have altar workers, don't we? We have to have people to hand out treats. When you get 100 children in the courtyard and it's time to go home, somebody's got to watch the door. Somebody's got to watch the gate. Somebody's got to take the little ones to the restroom. Somebody's got to straighten the chairs in the classroom. There's a lot of ministering to be done. And John was doing that, and they were glad to have him. Now, I'll tell you more of the story than we see here. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but in verse 13, he went home. He said, I don't know. This is not for me. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't like this. I don't know what happened. I just know he left. Folks, when people quit, it's discouraging. And he left, and he went back to Jerusalem. Later, there's going to be a second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas are talking about who to take. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark again, and Paul says, nope, that guy quit last time. And they got into such a fuss over it that they went two different directions. You say, well, that's horrible. Actually, it's not, because now God's got two teams going out. It's sad that they couldn't come to an agreement, but it gets better. Later on, when Paul is in prison, he writes a letter and he says, send John Mark. I need him. And guess what? There's four gospels in the Bible. What are they? Matthew, Mark. That's the guy. You say, what happens when someone falls out along the way? Maybe God's not finished with him yet. Mark, by the way, he's the patron saint of Venice. His symbol is the lion. Have you ever heard of Venice? They've got a cathedral there, a Catholic cathedral called St. Mark's Cathedral. It's there in Venice, and they make a big deal about Mark in Venice. He's a big thing. But Mark was a man that was very familiar with the Romans. That would make sense if he was in Venice, because that would have been a Roman colony, affected by Rome at the time. And so when he writes the book of Mark, he writes to a Roman mindset as showing Christ. Now listen to this, it's interesting. Showing Christ as the perfect servant. Mark would know a little bit about being a servant. That's what he was doing here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly, is willing to serve us. That's astounding. This fellow's not, this isn't the end of his story. I don't know what word to use. You can't say it's unfortunate. You can't say it's discouraging, because it's the beginning of a great life. He just had to learn some things the hard way, I guess. So what are missions all about? Well, preaching the gospel, going to the people, having power from God, seeing some results, some proselytes, and dealing with the problems, whatever they are. And praise the Lord, it's still that way today, isn't it? And it's still worth it. If our church saw one person saved all year, wouldn't that be a great thing? And by the way, we saw a young girl saved today. And as I recall, it was Alyssa's friend. And it wasn't too long ago that she got baptized. And that's the way it works, folks. And why did that all happen? Because somebody went and gave them the gospel. Why did you and I get saved? Because of this missionary journey and the others. And God used those folks, a chain link to domino effect, to get to us. So we heard the gospel. And God's not finished yet, is he? I don't think so. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then, Mark, I need you to go back and get the young people and bring them in for this meeting. And we'll have our VBS meeting here in just a couple of moments. But let's bow our heads and close.